So if you've got your Bibles, won't you turn with me to Acts chapter 17, please? Acts chapter 17, as we come to God's Word. We're going to look this morning at Paul in Athens, we're going to look at how he reached the city of Athens this morning. We're going to read just a few verses. I won't be preaching for too long this morning, because what I want to do is end by just praying for you, where God has placed you in the city, and also pray for our city. And for those that are listening on YouTube and Facebook, to also pray for you where God has placed you, and also in the cities that he's placed you as well, that we may be effective as missionaries for God. And just to say, it's such a privilege to have Krista. Krista's one of my heroes, and she's a real missionary. She really is. And please come back next week as we hear from her. Not to be missed. Amen. So let's look together. We're going to read from Acts chapter 17. We're going to read from verse 16. And I want to give you like a mini course in missions this morning. That's really what I want to do, to kind of stir you. And then the last time I preach in the year, I'll be preaching on Paul in Ephesus. And we'll be looking at not only idols in the city, but idols in our own lives. So those are two key messages in terms of dealing with idolatry. And here in Acts chapter 17, verse 16, it says, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. And so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. And some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" And others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And so they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling and hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they may feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being therefore God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' And so Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined and believed, and among whom was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Amen. And so we're looking at this missionary trip of Paul in the great city of Athens. And I want to link it to what we are, where we are living and what we are going through in the city of Pietermaritzburg. And so if you look from Acts chapter 16 to Acts chapter 28, folks, it's really like a journey through TripAdvisor, as the Apostle Paul bypasses rural areas and he focuses on the key cities with the gospel. And he's incredibly effective in bringing the gospel to those cities in the Greco-Roman world. And we can learn much from his missionary strategy as he goes from city to city, from city to city. And so I'm wanting to stir you and encourage you this morning. And I'm also preaching to the elders as we look at strategy for 2021 and how we reach our city. You remember when Masala started the series right in the beginning, we said really the whole book of Acts is summed up in one verse. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and Peter Maritzburg and Howick and to the ends of the earth." Hallelujah. I don't know why I slipped Howick in there, but to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. And that really is our gospel mandate, where we are meant to go out as on mission and serve the Lord where God has placed us. I've also been doing a mini course on mission this year with Keller's guys, city to city. I've done 77 hours of training this year. It's been wonderful, and it's really encouraged me and helped me again to be more effective in reaching our cities. And I hope some of that will come across this morning, because over the last century or so, we've been living through a phenomenal growth rate of people flocking to cities. We've been in Maritzburg for 22 years now, and this city itself has grown and grown and grown in the greater Peter Maritzburg area as well. And as I said to you a few weeks ago, Africa as a continent is experiencing explosive growth. They say the more religious a country is, the more people have babies. And the less religious they are, the less babies they have. And so you'll find a lot of places in the first world, Western countries, where there is declining or negative population growth, whereas in the Islamic world and in the Christian world, and particularly in Africa, population is exploding. So in 2100, in 80 years' time, which some of the kingdom kids will live to see, you will have half the world's population under 14 will live in Africa. Half the entire world's population of youth will be in Africa. And a third of all people on earth will be Africans. This should occupy us more than anything else as we strategize to reach this continent. We are living in a continent that has a major gospel mandate ahead of them. And so, along with urbanization as well. And so we have to ask ourselves some questions this morning. And I'm asking myself questions as I ask you questions as well. And that is, what is my relationship with my city? What is my relationship with Peter Maritzburg? And I want to suggest to you that you have to love your city even if you don't like your city. I don't always like Peter Maritzburg. I don't like the potholes, I don't like the crime, I don't like the gender-based violence, I don't like the municipality sometimes. Am I allowed to say that? Can I say that? Thank you. But I also love this city, and I have to pray for this city, and I have to be active in this city. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is our relationship to the city? We have to see Peter Maritzburg with all its challenges and violence through gospel eyes. We have to see it that it's a city full of beauty and brokenness that God wants to reach, and people that he loves. And it's encouraging to encourage Christians to live in big cities today. If you move into the country, we're not condemning you, but it's almost like you're saying, I'm retired. And so you'll find in the New Testament, most of the Christians lived in cities and they wanted to reach those cities with the gospel. And so we have to work at our schooling, our safety, our employment, our stress, our rest within God's heart for the city. Do you remember in the Old Testament, Jeremiah said to the Israelites as they were being exiled into Babylon, he said, go into the city and love the city and keep your identity. Hallelujah. And friends, that's what we are called to do as well. And having a vision for the spread of the gospel in the city will help you, and it will help me, particularly through COVID and these things again. It will help you to cope with the ugly stuff. It will help you to cope with the disappointments. It'll help you to cope with struggles in your job. If you have a bigger vision and you have a vision to reach your city, hallelujah. As PJ says, a hunting dog doesn't know it's got fleas because it's hunting and it's on a mission. Hallelujah. And we need that gospel mission. We need that imperative so that something like COVID can catalyze us and not paralyze us. And I'm so glad you've gathered today. Thank you for coming. It's just wonderful. Last week I had to go to Joburg, and I thought, because we've been very careful with COVID, because as you know, we've both just got into our 50s, so we've got to be careful. And we even wash our vegetables down when they come with our, we've got a little Jik solution and everything. We've been very careful. And last week the guys in Joburg said, please will you come to Joburg and help us with the appointment of elders? And I said, don't you want to do that next year? And they said, no, we want to do it this year. And so I got on a plane. I phoned the lady, said, no, the plane's not full. I got there, it was chockers. It was completely full. And I had a lady next to me coughing into her elbow, and I was freaking a bit. Don't laugh, Jackie. And coming back, the plane was also full. But you know what? It did me a power of good to get out and to travel and to lay hands and to be involved again in God's mission. It was so, so helpful. So I would encourage you to do that. I would encourage you to not let COVID shape your faith for the next couple of years. I would encourage you, because God is looking in this time for resilient disciples, for those that can rise above these challenges and share the gospel in the different situations we find ourselves. And so I would encourage you to do that. The early Christians did that through persecution. The gospel kept multiplying because it was so attractive, and the Romans had never seen anything like this. And so I would encourage you to do that as well, and to be committed to the good of the city, not just to build great churches, but to use the resources of the church to bless the city. And I know many of you are also strategically placed in this city. Hallelujah. Whether you're a mom at home, or whether you're studying, or whether you're running a business or working or whatever you're doing. And you have been given far greater opportunity than folks like Masala and I have as pastors to reach the city. We've got to work harder at it. And so I would encourage you just to be open to the natural flow of where God has placed you socially, in your family, in your work situation, in your neighborhood, when you go shopping, when you go to gym, and so on. And lastly, even at church, be open to the gospel at church. Hallelujah. Put your faith to work, because where God has placed you is your calling. It's your ministry and it's your deployment. Hallelujah. So I want to encourage you today and say, God has brought you here for such a time as this. He's placed you where you are for such a time as this, and it's wonderful. And so we want to ask ourselves a few questions this morning through this message. First of all, how can I be a better missionary at Tuckies or at work or wherever God has placed me? How can I be more effective for the gospel? And secondly, what is Grace Gen's strategy for reaching the city, particularly in the new year? And so when we come to this passage here, Paul in Athens, we find that there's a lot we can learn from Paul the apostle, who was also a bit of an evangelist and church planter as well. And so we find that Athens was the intellectual capital of the Greco-Roman world. It was a city of learning for the whole empire. It was a place where Socrates and Aristotle and Plato lived. So it was an intellectual city. But it was also a city filled with idols everywhere. One writer said it's easier to find an idol in the city than it is to find a man or a person in the city as well. And there were these temples and these idols. And that was the city that Paul found himself in. And eventually he goes to the Areopagus, where he speaks to these philosophical and opinion leaders about the gospel. And so just a few points from this passage this morning. My first point is this: what was Paul's strategy in reaching cities? And we do need a strategy for reaching cities, and you do need a strategy for reaching your friends. And so what was his strategy for reaching the cities? And we see over and over that Paul's strategy was that he taught in the synagogues when he came into a city time and time again, not just to reach the Jews, but actually to reach God-fearing Gentiles that were in those places listening to the word of God. They were God-seekers. If you look at Acts chapter 17, in the first few verses when he comes to Thessalonica, he says, and they came to Thessalonica, verse 1, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and he reasoned with them from the scriptures, proving it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead. And so he went into the synagogue, and he stood up to preach, and as he preached, he reached people, but he particularly reached God-fearing Gentiles who could really reach their friends as well. That was his strategy. Go to the synagogue, connect with a few folk, and then afterwards take them to their homes or get into the marketplace with the gospel. He had a strategy. We need a strategy as well. Secondly, we see that Paul was a master contextualizer for the gospel. He communicated the gospel in a way that made sense to his different hearers. When he spoke to the Jews, he used the Old Testament scriptures. He used the Bible, if you like, as his authority. And then he brought in Christ as the great promise of the Old Testament. So he linked the scriptures to Christ. When he spoke to Gentiles, he didn't use the Bible. And that's what Krista's had to do in Tajikistan. She couldn't take the Bible out and say, well, the Bible says this and the Bible says that. She had to find other ways to witness and to reach people. And maybe she can share some of those next week as well. And so when Paul spoke to Gentiles, what he did, he spoke from creation. And he spoke from what he saw in their culture. And then through that, he said, this God of creation that made everything in the world, he also sent Christ, his son, into creation to rescue us. And so what he did was, he used creation as authority, and he linked Christ into that for people to come to know the Lord. And so to the Jews who are moral people, he called them to stop relying on the law. And for the Gentiles who were immoral people, he didn't use the Bible, but he spoke about idolatry and he spoke about creation. He spoke about idols that can enslave you to sex and money and power. And people understand what it is to be addicted. You can talk to people out in the streets about addiction and about enslavement and about stuff going on in their lives, and they will not argue with you if they don't know the Lord. And that's what Paul did time and time again. And then he told them that Jesus brings freedom from every bondage. Hallelujah. Amen. Because both the law or our idols, they will not save us. They'll fail us. And so the gospel really is trying to reach people who are trying to save themselves, but yet in their hearts, they long for freedom. They want freedom, but they just don't know where to find it. And so Keller says, what Paul does, he applies the gospel to confront and to complete each society's cultural story. He confronts the culture to expose their idols, but then he positively highlights their hopes and their dreams. And people are looking for hope, and they're looking for freedom, and they're looking for life. And we've got that message in the gospel. Hallelujah. And that's what Paul did over and over. But friends, it means that we've got to understand different people. The people you work with, the people you come into contact with, and then apply the gospel in different situations. So you start where people are at, not where you're at. And then you hang back with the gospel until you've made that connection. And then you build a bridge and you bring in Christ. Hallelujah. And you need to make time for this, and you need to be looking around for opportunities. My wife's amazing. When I go shopping, and I'm doing most of the shopping because she's so busy these days. When I go shopping, I go in with my list and I come out. It's like a mission. Boom, boom. When Shannon goes shopping, I say to her, how long are you going, honey? She says, 20 minutes, I'll be back. 2 hours later. So where are you? Are you okay? Yeah, well, I just went in and I met this woman and she just shared her story with me, and you know, this one was struggling, and she said to me the other day, I think I've got written on my forehead, what did you say? Sorry? Tell me your story. Tell me your story. She's excellent. But shopping takes much longer. But she makes time. And she connects with people, and she pastors people. She did a home visit from someone she met in Clicks the other day, just like that. You know, went to go and see her at home. And she's amazing. And so we want to do that. We want to connect with people. We want to ask, what is God doing with this person or these people in this place at this time, and how can I reach them? And folks, there are opportunities everywhere. Everywhere. The opportunities everywhere. When I phoned the doctor the other day, the reception answered the phone, her name's Cindy. I could hear in her voice. I said to her, Cindy, are you okay? She said, I'm fine. I said, no, you're not okay. She said, no, well, I've been struggling. I said, well, I'll pray for you. Put the phone down. The next time Shannon went back to the same doctor, she said, your husband picked up I wasn't doing well. She said, well, he's been a pastor for like 100 years. So, but there's so many opportunities to connect with people. Just need to take the time. And so we have to ask ourselves, if Peter Maritzburg were a person, what would that person look like? And how could we reach that person with the gospel? And so when I came to this church 22 years ago, we went through this little book. It was by Rick Warren called The Purpose-Driven Church. And we looked at what is our purpose and how do we reach Peter Maritzburg. We did a little summary on it as well. And in this book, Rick Warren says they were in a place called Saddleback in America, and they asked themselves, who is Sam and Samantha Saddleback and how can we reach them? And so I feel the questions are relevant again for us. Here we are 22 years later, the end of COVID, and God's spoken to us about growth, and we need to ask ourselves, how can we reach the people of Peter Maritzburg? How can we reach Pumlani and Pumzile? And I know we're multicultural. How can we reach Pete and Pam? And now we've got some Indian folk as well. How can we reach Padmakar and Purani? You like that? I had to Google that to get all the P's. How can we reach all these folk? And we did a little study on it 22 years ago. And it's still so relevant. We said, you need to know who you can best reach. And I think it's a bit more challenging when you're more multicultural because it's not just one evangelistic pathway, but there's many. Who already attends your church? It's likely that your church will attract and keep the people that you're already reaching. So if you're Afrikaans, you've got a better chance of reaching Afrikaans folk. If you're Zulu, Zulu folk and so on. What kind of leaders do you have? As a leader, you'll attract who you are, not who you want. That is interesting. And then as a church, what happens if your church doesn't match your community? We'll build on your strengths and start new congregations. So those are the things we looked at. And so what I'm saying here this morning, folks, is we need to know the people that we want to reach. And we need to build bridges with them. Wherever you're working and whatever you're doing. If you have a look, let's just go back to our passage in Acts chapter 17. If you have a look at verse 17, when Paul starts to preach, in verse 17, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout people and in the marketplace every day. So that was where he was building bridges. And then if you get to verse 33 at the end, it says, so Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, and among them also Dionysus, a woman named Demarius, and others with them. And so they moved from just casual connections to deeper friendships as he built these bridges with people with the gospel. And that was his strategy. So Paul was constantly changing his methods, but not the gospel, to reach people. And that's great contextualization. Contextualization is giving people the Bible's answers to questions that they are asking in a language that's understandable to them. Amen? That's important. Okay? And so that's what we want to do. And you can't escape contextualization. You either do it well or you do it badly. And so we need these different approaches. And that's what Paul did. He was amazing. He was so flexible. He must have had adaptability in his strength finder. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, just turn with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul gives us his heart. And he says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this is his basic formula for contextualization, and Paul says, verse 19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win more of them. To the Jews I become as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I become as one under the law, though I'm not under the law, that I may win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, but not outside the law of Christ, that I may win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak. When you give your testimony to someone who's struggling, don't tell them how strong you are and how well you're doing. Tell them how there are times you've struggled so you can build a bridge. That I may win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I may save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Folk, this is his heart, and this should be our heart. So we find that Paul engaged in preaching evangelism in the synagogue for those who understood the Bible. He engaged in contact evangelism in the marketplace with total strangers. He engaged in friendship evangelism in the homes, and he engaged in apologetic evangelism where he was defending the gospel with the Athens intellectuals. And so, just quickly, how does his methods compare to ours? Well, first of all, he was more flexible than most ministries and churches today. He had various approaches. Secondly, listen to this. Please listen. He spent more of his time sharing his faith in secular spaces than sacred ones. He did go to the synagogues, but he spent far more time in people's homes, in the marketplaces, in private public buildings and work at Isuzu, at UKZN, at Clicks, in the municipality, at Varsity College, at Maritzburg College, in the home as well. And if we are to follow Paul's example, we'll do most of our ministry not at church, but out there. We come here to be encouraged and to be instructed and to serve, but actually most of our ministry happens when we leave this place. And we find that his presentations were well presented and intelligent. And we find that he identified with people in the city. So he spent a year and a half in Corinth. He spent another 2 years at Ephesus as well. And he was also a tent maker. So he became part of those communities and he got to know people. He wasn't just a traveling speaker. He didn't just come in and then shoot out again on the next flight. He stayed with those people and he was accessible to unbelievers. And so I would encourage you, please, folks, to become a tourist in your own city and look at the city again with gospel eyes and ask yourself, what's going on in my city? How can I reach people in this city? And we find Paul did that. He loved the city. He loved the people in the city, but he hated the sin of the city. He embraced culture with his head, but not with his heart. He was in the world, but not part of the world. That's the tension we live with. He connected and challenged. You have to do both to be effective. If you just challenge, you won't connect to people. And if you just connect, then you won't challenge with the gospel. And that's what he did. And that's what he did here in Athens. He connected with them and he said, I've been walking around your city and I've noticed one of your statues and it's to an unknown God. And he said, let me tell you about the one that you missed. Let me tell you about the God that you missed. And he brings in the gospel and he tells them about the gospel. Because why? Because he's constantly looking for opportunities to bring in the gospel. Hallelujah. And we need to ask God to help us with this. Amen. I've told you the story before. My lovely daughter-in-law, Alma from Ireland, comes from a Catholic background and she got married to my son a few years ago and we were trying to find ways of sharing the gospel about Jesus with her and saying to her, it's not just about church, but it's about a personal faith in Jesus. And so we didn't push it. We're just making friends, connecting with them and looking for opportunities. And one day we were walking down the beach together, down the south coast. I told you that story. And while we were walking down the beach, a little box, this big, rolled out the surf onto the beach right in front of us. And she said, oh, what's that? And we picked it up and it was somebody's ashes that they died and people throw the ashes into the sea. A little box. And this box had washed up again. And picked it up and on the box was written, from Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I said, thank you, Lord. And I said, you see, Alma, come to me. It's about coming to Jesus. He's the one that gives us rest. And God just provided the most amazing opportunity for the gospel. And so we need to look to that as well and then tell people about the gospel. The gospel is telling them what Christ did. Tell them about the cross and the resurrection, that he died for our sins and he rose again. Tell them what Christ promises. He promises new life. Give them your testimony. Have your testimony ready at your fingertips. And different types of testimony. And then tell them what Christ's conditions are. You need to repent and believe. And that's what Paul says to them here in Athens. He says, in the past, God used to wink at our ignorance, but now he's commanding everyone everywhere to repent because there's a day of judgment coming. And God is, yes, he loves us, for God so loved the world, but he's also the judge of all the earth. Imagine if you were sitting in court and a judge gave a murderer off and said, now you're free to go, I don't feel like punishing you today. You would think that judge was terrible. You'd report him. Well, God has to judge our sin. And that's what Paul is saying to this. He's saying that actually that's why Christ came. Jesus was sent to satisfy both the love and the justice of God. The work of Christ satisfied the justice of God with the love of God. And so when we talk to people about God's love, we must also talk to them about God's justice for a balanced gospel. The gospel is giving people opportunity to be saved before the day of judgment. That's really what it's doing. And so finally we see that Paul did that and he cared for the city. He saw the city through God's eyes and he felt for the city. He felt for the brokenness in the city. He felt for the lost people in the city. The city was swamped with idols and people were lost and they were debating as great intellectuals. And he said, you don't come to know God through your natural wisdom because God has decreed that it's not through our natural wisdom that we find him, because the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit, but it's through the foolishness of the gospel that's preached that we come to know him. And Paul himself learned that as a great intellectual. It's not your intellect, it's not your education, it's not your background, it's not your money, it's not your position that saves you. It's the foolishness of the gospel. Hallelujah. And so Paul felt for the city and his heart was broken. And we need to pray, friends, as I close, that God gives us a heart for the city and he gives us a heart for people that we're in touch with. There are people we're working with that are lost. There are people in our families that are lost. There are people in the city that are lost without Jesus Christ. And we need to ask God to give us a heart for them again and to pray for them again as we look at the city and we look at Pietermaritzburg. This is a city it's an amazing city in so many ways. It's an educational center. When we started the Africa Leadership School and we started some of the training in this church, we said there's an anointing in the city on training and education. Many of you work in schools. And so as we did that, we were also flowing in what was happening already in the city. And so Maritzburg's an amazing place in that sense. But Maritzburg's also a divided city. And we came up here 22 years ago in order to help, along with other churches, to plant a multicultural church to reach a divided city. And we have a tremendous opportunity in these days to do the same. Hallelujah. If you look at the stadiums and the buildings and the idols in a city, they are physical symbols of spiritual realities. They are pointing to you to what the city trusts in, instead of trusting in God. They are God substitutes. The attack in 9/11 on the Twin Towers in New York wasn't just a random attack on any building. They were targeting the idol of that city, which was money, wealth, power, and rebellion. And they targeted that idol. It wasn't just a building. There was something going on there. And that, targeting that idol unleashed global warfare. That's still going on today. And so these are the spiritual realities. And we'll see when Paul gets to Ephesus, as he tackles the demons in that city, what happened. He nearly loses his life. And so we need to look at our city with love. We need to look at our city with compassion. But we need to look at our city spiritually and say, what are the people in the city trusting in? What are they trusting in? Are they trusting in education? Are they trusting in a PhD? Are they trusting in a master? Are they trusting in finance? What are they trusting in? And how can we show them that actually their hopes are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. And that's what Paul did. His heart was broken for the city. That's the Greek there. He goes around and he's sorrowful and he's angry and he sees as he walks around. It's good to drive around your city sometimes, not just on business, but just to watch your city. It's good to drive around a city if you can in the early hours of the morning. You get a good feel of the city. Or late at night, you get a good feel of the city. What's going on in the city? What's going on in your community? And Paul did that. Athens trusted in its intellect and education, but that couldn't save them. And so friends, as I close, I've said that a few times, a few points. Let's trust God gives us a heart for our city. Pray for those that need to be reached and go for it. Write down their names and pray for them. A gospel approach to the city is radical. Jesus said, I'm sending you out. Tomorrow morning is Missional Monday. Go out with the gospel. Don't get discouraged as you live in this city. Don't get discouraged. God's placed you here for a purpose. Please don't get discouraged. See your placement as your calling. Hallelujah. Let's be clear on our strategy in reaching our city, our word strategy, our deed strategy through things like CCP, how we get the gospel through that project. And also our body ministry, that when people come into contact with us, and a lot of people have said that about Grace Gen, they said it's tremendous love in this church, that when people connect with us, they experience love, they experience community. You know, a good chef says, you eat with your eyes first. That's why food has to be well presented. And when people come in here, before they hear the preaching, before they hear the worship, and they see us interacting, I was getting nervous the way Sibs and Krista hugged each other this morning. So pleased to see each other. There's love here. There's grace here. And when people from the outside come in and see that, it's very attractive. It's very attractive. And so we want to reach the city through our word ministry, which by the grace of God is strong, through our deed ministry, through our social justice, and also through our body life. Jesus said, by your love for one another, will all people know that you are my disciples. Amen. Jesus is the one who set us the example. He went into the city and was crucified and forsaken outside the city so that we could be part of God's eternal city. Hallelujah. The future city. That's why he came. Amen. Let's learn from Paul. He had some great strategies in the city and he was such an evangelist, such a heart for people, so flexible. Let's pray for that. That's your purpose. That's your mission. And let's trust God that next year God will give us some fresh strategies for reaching our city. Amen. So what I'd like us to do, we've got a few minutes. I want us just to stand and I just want you, we would have gone and prayed for each other, but I just want you to pray for yourself. Can you do that this morning? You can pray for yourself. I know we do that most of the time, if we're honest. Just pray for yourself. Where you are right now in the city, in your workplace, or maybe you're unemployed, or maybe you're a student, just say, Lord, won't you help me to be a witness for your gospel where you've placed me? Can you pray for that for 30 seconds? Just pray. Let's pray now. Pray for yourself. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Pietermaritzburg. Hallelujah. And Lord, we just want to close by praying for this city. Won't you help us, Lord? To just catch your heart again for the city, Lord. We know sometimes it does disappear. Won't you help us again, Lord Jesus? We thank you for this city. Thank you, Vanak and Lion Hospital, and be cared for by nurses and doctors and a hospital in this city. Thank you, many of us have been educated in this city. Thank you, many of us can put food on the table because of employment in this city. Thank you, Lord, we found life and fellowship and a church like Grace Gen
in this city. Won't you bless this city, we pray, and help us to do it good for your glory. And everyone said, amen.